kind of go along the same lines with Sunday school in the sense that temptations to quit, reasons people quit, all sorts of things like that. And day and age in which we live, the Laodicean age, I believe the key in this age is just to be faithful. Just be faithful. And you say, well, that's the key of any age. Well, I don't know. I think it's a lot harder today to be faithful than it was, say, in 1800s. And so the job today is to stay right with God and stay faithful, and Lord bless you and get you through. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 is where we'll start. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who should give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I'd like you to notice verse 8. That's my text this morning. The Bible says, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you now for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be in this church this morning. God, I pray that you might clear our hearts and our minds from all the worries and cares of this life. God, help us to have our eyes on Jesus and our treasures in heaven. Lord God, I plead the blood and I pray that you'd meet with us today. God, there's a battle going on. Lord, the devil wants us to quit. The world and the flesh are fighting. Lord God, we need you to touch us today. I know they don't want to hear from me. God, I've got nothing to offer. But Jesus Christ is, Lord, you. You're who we want to hear from. God, I'm only a branch, and without you, I can do nothing. And Father, I pray, God, that you'd come and touch us and minister to us, rebuke us, exhort us, give us what we need, oh God. But Father, I pray that you would just meet with us today. Father, you're what rejoices our hearts. It's not money and things and drugs and all that junk, Lord. It's you, Lord, that we want. We hunger and thirst for thee today. Father, I pray, God, that you'd meet with us. Give me liberty, freedom, and power. Preach thy word for thy glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered, you see Christians come and go, and you ever wondered what it is? Some Christians, it seems like they go through trial upon trial, and yet they stay faithful. They keep coming to church, keep reading their Bible, keep doing right. And they don't quit. They just go. They just keep on going. It seems like, man, how do they do it? Just one thing after another, or trial upon trial, whatever. They're just faithful. And then you see another Christian, they'll go for a little while, and something come up, and they spiritually just kind of, nothing big, you know, just kind of spiritually stub their toe or something, they quit. And I wondered about that. I thought, what is the difference? Because I don't want to quit. I want to stay faithful. This is what life's worth living for, is Jesus Christ. And I thought, Lord, what's the difference? What causes some people to stay faithful and others to quit? And I'd like to preach on that this morning. And I believe verse 8 is the key to it. And I believe I can sum it all up in one word, and that word's charity. And I was reading a story. Fox's Book of Martyrs, perhaps you've read that book. And at the end of that book are some letters that were written by Mrs. Judson about the trials that they went through over there in Burma. And I just thought, man, what an amazing story it was, the things that they went through. And I tried to put myself in their shoes or try and picture what they went through. And I know, you know, there's no way you can really do that, but I pictured a young couple leaving for the mission field, wanting to serve God, excited about it, just looking forward to getting there. And sure enough, they got to Burma and set up there, were getting ready to serve God, and the Civil War broke out in that country. And when the Civil War broke out in that country, it wasn't a democracy, it was a monarchy. There was a king, and he was afraid, a little bit paranoid, that this missionary, Adoniram Judson, would be a spy. And so he went and had him arrested. And he took Brother Judson and put him in jail. And of course, that jail, all it was a pit. It was a dugout pit in the earth, and there was a grate on top of that thing. And down in that pit was a bunch of prisoners. And it would be hot, it would be sweaty, and those men would get on their tippy toes and get their noses up just as high as they could so they could survive, because there wasn't any oxygen down deep in that pit where he was. And I thought, what a trial. And they took some prisoners one day, and he was amongst them, and lifted them up out of that pit, that prison, and I imagine by that time he'd lost much weight, looked like one of those concentration camp victims. The skin was probably just hanging off of his arms, and his cheeks were all sunken in and stuff. And they chained them, put shackles on them, and marched them deep into the jungles of Burma because there was a prison in there. They were going to move them. And he said that at one point he was crossing a river, and they had the shackles on them. The shackles were cutting in to their skin. They were bleeding. They were hot. He was faint. He was out of breath and marching through the jungles. No shoes on his feet, just rags for clothes. And he was crossing a river, and the thought came to him, why don't you throw yourself down in that river and drown? Why, you'll die and go home and be in heaven, and it'll all be over. You won't be in pain anymore. And he said the thought that came across his mind was, how could I do that and sin against my Savior? And so he marched on and went deeper into the jungles of Burma. To be politically correct, I would say rainforest, but I'll say jungle. And he went into the jungles of Burma, and they put him in prison there, and his wife followed him. You talk about a testimony, and a woman faithful to her husband. I mean, just a marvelous thing. And here he was in this prison in Burma, just a couple that wanted to serve God. They weren't trying to do wrong. They weren't trying to overthrow the government. They were trying to do right and serve God. And here he is in prison, and his wife follows him and has a little grass hut built right outside the walls of that prison. Daily she would go, and she would make little presents and befriend the head of that prison, made friends with him. And then she would take and make pillows and different things for her husband. And in those pillows would be portions of Scripture. And Brother Judson would learn the language and translate the Bible while he was in prison. And one day she came, and she wasn't feeling good. And day after day came, and she got sicker and sicker, was running a high fever. And one day she didn't show up. And Brother Judson, I don't know if where she was in that hut was within earshot of where he was in that prison, but I know this. They had a little baby girl by the name of Maria. In those conditions, just a dirt floor, a grass hut, her husband's in jail, she's in the middle of a jungle, and just there's no electricity, there's no running water, just bugs and things everywhere. In the middle of that condition, here she is, she's got a little baby named Maria, and she got sick, Mrs. Judson got sick, and was unconscious in that hut. She was so sick. And Brother Judson comes to the head of that prison. Can you imagine? All you wanted to do was serve God. And he comes to the head of the prison. He said, would you please let me out? Would you please let me see how my wife's doing? My baby's there, and she's going to starve to death. And the Lord answered his prayer, and that man, the head of the prison, gave him leave. And he came out, and can you imagine? He's just skin and bones, trying to serve God, just in some old rags. Comes into a hut, and there's his wife laying unconscious on the floor. And he cannot help her. He has no medicine. He has nothing that he can do for her. And next to her is this little baby, Maria, and she's starving to death. She's screaming because she's so hungry. And he goes and picks up his little girl and goes up and down the little dirt paths of that village. And he begs for some woman to feed his baby so she wouldn't starve to death. And comes back, and I don't know how many days it took, but God answered his prayer, and his wife got over that sickness, and his daughter got healed, and he eventually got out of prison, and God used them to do a great work there in Burma. Can you imagine the things that they went through there, and they didn't quit on God? And then there's Christians in America, and the slightest little things come up. Well, they didn't shake my hand, and they quit. They did this, or they said this about, and they quit. What's the difference? I believe the difference is charity. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to explain myself to you before I get into the text. But charity is a love for God and a love for His Word. You got another version today. It's a perversion, and it says love, and that's not right. The King James Bible translates it charity, and that's right, because charity is a love for God. There's all kinds of love. You can love the wrong thing. There's a wicked love. It depends on what that love is of, but charity is a godly love. It's a love for God, and I want you to see this in chapter 13. Verse 1, he says, Paul's writing, he says, And he's speaking hypothetically. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and he's not saying he did that thing, saying if he did, and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, well, obviously he didn't have all that, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, there's your philanthropist. That's a strange thing, you know that? I mean, I grew up in the country. It's California. It wasn't like here, you know. It wasn't as much gospel, but it's country. And I never will forget, I got to New York. And I was looking in the newspaper in New York, and here's this guy. We were there, when was that? Was that September or sometime? I forget. It was May this year, but there was another time. Anyway, I was reading the newspaper. There was a philanthropist there. I didn't know what that, to me it was a big word. Matter of fact, this morning is the first time I've ever said the word correctly. And I was reading an article, and you know what he did? These people would write in with a sob story and say, oh, Mr. So-and-so, we've had, you know, all our presents were in the carport, and the carport caught on fire, and we're not going to have a Christmas, and we're just in such a rough place, and could you help us out? And he says, all right, and he sent him some money. That's what he does. I thought, man, that's weird, man. You know that? But if you could give everything you got away, go feed the poor and all that stuff, and if you did that trying to earn your way to heaven or any other reason than just because you love God and God wants you to do it, it is absolutely worthless. He says there, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now here's the results of charity. And see, this is where people make the mistake. You ever been around a Christian that works on the results? A lot of churches like that, you know that? They try and work on the results, and they act so holy and so godly and so pious, you know. And inside, they don't love God. That's just a Pharisee, that's all that is. And notice the results of charity. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. If you love God, you're going to rejoice in that book that sits in your lap. You know that? And, you know, you've been around, if you've ever been around a Christian, or they say they're a Christian, and they've worked on the results of charity, but haven't worked on loving God, then you got problems on your hands. Because you cross them one time, you'll see the colors change real quick. I was at a church, country folks sometimes have a way of putting it that's just right on, right? I mean, good, a little crude, but it's good. And I was at this church in Maryland. This was out in the country, and the preacher had been a member of a Southern Baptist church for a while, and he was trying to do right. Their independent Bible-believing fundamental church busted up, and they thought it was a Bible-believing Southern Baptist church, so they joined it, and of course, things didn't really go real smooth after a while. Before he left, things weren't really going smooth, but the head deacon of that Southern Baptist church, he said, was a man that was up in years and was crippled with arthritis and wouldn't get around real too fast, you know, and carry a cane and stuff. And he said, he asked him one day, he said, in the course of the conversation, he said, "Are you saved?" Whoa. Asking the head deacon, "Are you saved?" He said, that man, now if you were to ask me if I'm saved, it wouldn't bother me a bit, you know? I'd say, "Praise God, yes I am." But he asked that man, "Are you saved?" And he said, that man that had been crippled with arthritis turned into a wildcat. He said his face got red. He swelled up with anger. You just watch it swell up. This other guy was listening to the conversation, and he'd also been there at the time that this thing happened. He said, "Oh, yeah, man." He said that guy swelled up like a fat chick sucking blood on the back end of a dog. And I said, "Well, you got a way of putting things, you know that?" And you know what? That's just it. Now, that guy, maybe he looked like a Christian and acted like a Christian, but the problem was he was trying to work on the results of charity without loving God. And you do that, you'll end up a Pharisee. And you need to concentrate on loving God, and then all these other things, they'll work out. They'll follow right in line if you just put first things first. And he says there in verse 7, "Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Charity never faileth in the sense that it's never going to end. Your love for God's going to last forever. You know that? Now, everything you got down here is going to burn up one day. But you ever think about this? Now, you got a gold mansion waiting for you and all that stuff. I realize that, but you ain't seen that yet. But the one thing you got right now that's going to just last forever is your love for God. You get to heaven, it's going to be stronger and stronger and stronger. And you ought to concentrate on loving God. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. In the sense that they're going to end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And look at the last part. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And the reason is because it's never going to end. There'll be no end to it. And charity, what I want you to see there, though, is charity, all those results, all that stuff, is born. Charity is a love for God. What it is. Now turn back to 1 Peter. Look back to 1 Peter chapter 4. And charity is essential. Charity is what's going to get you through. It beareth all things. It endureth all things. And charity is what we need. And it's a love for God. And notice here in verse 8. The Bible says in verse 8, it says, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Now, did you see the first part there? It says, "And above all things." Now, look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand." And then in verse 8, he says, "Above all things." So, more important than all things is charity. It's more important. I mean, the end of all things is at hand. I mean, do you realize one of these days it's all going to burn up? I mean, this building's going to burn up. My car's going to burn up, thank God. And everything's going to burn up. I mean, the spotted owls are going to burn up, and the salamanders are going to burn up, and the kangaroo rats, and the whales, the precious whales, are going to burn someday. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I mean, it's all going to burn one day, just going to vanish away, dissolve away. It's all going to burn up one day. And more important than all this junk and all the things down here is your love for God. It's more important than your wife. It's more important than your husband. It's more important than your children. Your love for God. Your love for God. And he says they're above all things. And that shows how important it really is. Now, we live in a day and age of distractions. I mean, it is just a day and age. It just, you know what it's like, running here and running there. I mean, you got your job, you got to run off to your job. And man, he's just going, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, just running here and running there. And if you're blessed, you live way out in the country, and it's not like that. But it's just running here and running there. And if you don't watch it, the things of this life will creep in and it'll choke you out. The Bible says the cares of this life come in, choke the word that become unfruitful. And it's easy to get distracted in the day and age in which we live. And I'm not talking about getting rebellious against God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you just get so busy. Just so busy taking care of things. And taking care of this and taking care of that. And if you don't watch it, pretty soon you'll end up backslidden. I mean, we're in a materialistic age. I mean, one of the first questions I asked Brother McFadden when I got to his house is, I said, where's Walmart? That was it. I mean, I'm sure you've been to Walmart. I can't stand going to Walmart on a Saturday about 12 o'clock. You can't get up and down the aisles, you know that? I think Walmart is on Saturday is becoming America's favorite pastime. I mean, there's people everywhere. I mean, just gads and gads of people. I mean, you take up my daughter likes Walmart. So we can be someplace and be just exhausted. I mean, we've been driving, you know, just driving and driving and just be exhausted. And Terry said, there is a Walmart right down the road. I got to go get some things, you know. And Becca will hear the word Walmart and she could be tired. Walmart? Oh, man. And she'll say, Becca, you want to go? And she's ready. I mean, she is ready to go. And I'll give her a bad time, you know, and I'll say, Beck, you don't even have any money. And she'll say, well, I can go look. That's the Eve syndrome, you know. I can go look. And, but you get to Walmart, there is stuff everywhere. I mean, the kitchen section, there's gadgets. I mean, you can cook your pizza, and you can cook your artichoke, and you can cook this and cook that and cut this and scrape that and all these gadgets to make life easier. Yeah. It's everywhere. And then the men go down to the sporting goods and look at them guns. You know, and see, that's that man, I sure like that, you know. And look at that gun. I could shoot me some venison, get me some meat, you know. It'll cut down on the food bill. As a matter of fact, we'd save so much on food, I could probably pay for this gun. We have all kinds of ways of justifying things, you know. And the automotive section, see all that stuff? I mean, just junk everywhere. And the kids go down to the electronics sometimes, look at all that junk down there, you know. And it's just materialistic junk everywhere. And just, you know, if you don't watch out, you can get caught up in that stuff. You know, the Bible says a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And I tell you, we also live in an age of entertainment. I mean, you got these people nowadays. Do you realize how hard it is to lead people to the Lord nowadays? I was looking in Walmart last Christmas and looking at all them computer games. Satanic junk. I mean, you just look at the front of that stuff, it just looks wicked. And we're living in an age of entertainment. And, you know, they got these television screens that go from wall to the ceiling. I mean, wall to the ceiling, man. I mean, just cover the whole wall. They don't even have wallpaper no more. It's television. And, you know, they put that thing on there. And these people get in there and they got that surround sound. And they'll sit in the front of that thing, go rent some ungodly video, sit in front of that thing. And I mean, that those pictures there in front of them, they're just, you know, it's like a preacher was saying, they're addicted to their own adrenaline. And I'm watching that stuff, you got them speakers around them, that whole house is shaking. People screaming, you know, and you guns firing and stuff, and all that junk going on. They're just watching that stuff, man. It's just an entertainment age, man, like that. And here comes... Hi, I'm with a Bible Baptist church. You know, if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. They're going, huh? What? What? And they look at you kind of weird, you know, and they got all these visions going through their head, man. They're just numb. And if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven? Are you for real? I mean, people still believe in that stuff? I mean, I'll tell you, this age, they're like that. You realize, you know, about 100 years ago, you lead someone to the Lord, you didn't have to pull them very far to get them in church. And some of them were already in church going, they just weren't saved. You know, they just said, well, this is just what you're supposed to do, ain't it? That's how they were. Nowadays, you tell them about Jesus Christ, you know what you're doing? You got to reach way down there. Say, would you get saved? And boy, it's like trying to land a big fish or something, man. Trying to get them to shore. Come on, come on, come on. Come on to church. Come on. Lost them. I'll tell you, it's bad. It's a discouraging time. It really is. And it's just an age of distraction. And brothers and sisters, if you don't watch out, you're going to get distracted and get your eyes off of the Lord and that stuff creep in. And one day you'll wake up and go, it's been a week and I hadn't even read my Bible. I haven't even talked to you, Lord. And boy, that stuff just creeps in. It's not like say, it's not, you're not being rebellious today. It just creeps in there. And that's why your love for God is so important. Because if you're concentrated on loving God, this stuff will start to creep in, and the Holy Spirit will get in there and say, come on now, that's not quite right. That's not quite right. And you say, wait a minute, get that out of here. Get that in. I mean, if you're loving God like you should, you probably take that television and chuck it out the window or shoot it with a shotgun. I mean, you know, it just, man, that thing's just taking all my time, and blow that thing away. And the reason is, it's stealing your love for God. Why? And it's your love for God that's just going to protect you. You'll see these things creeping in, and you'll say, man, Lord, I want to be with you, God. I don't want to get away from you. And then, you know, you got to run here, or maybe the commode's broken. You got to run and get the pipes and all this junk, you know, and all that stuff. And boy, your love for God will cause you. Say, Lord, and it might be 2 in the morning. And you say, man, I need some time with you, God. And it caused you to get up out of bed and get that old book out, read it, and get on your knees and pray and say, God, I just want to be with you. I miss you so much. I'll tell you what, that's what you love for God. It's important. It'll guard you from all this junk creeping in and choking you out. It's your love for God. You know how a vampire bat works? There is such a thing. And a vampire bat will come along and it'll find its prey in the bushes or the reeds at night, and it'll see that it's asleep, and it'll come along and on a warm night it'll just flutter over that prey and put a nice gentle breeze across it. And that animal will already be asleep, but then it'll go into a deep sleep. And when that bat realizes, they can tell when that animal's just in that deep sleep, then it'll land and it'll walk up and it'll, with a sharp tooth, it'll pierce its heel or some part of that animal, and then it'll just start drinking the blood. Start drinking the blood. And you know, the things of this life will creep in and it'll just put you asleep. And before you know it, this world or the devil come along and just start drinking the lifeblood out of you. And it's your love for God, you'll see it. You'll be alert. You'll be sober-minded. And it'll come along and say, wait a minute now. Come on, I've got to read my Bible today. And it may be 11 o'clock at night and you're tired and say, but it's been 2 days and I don't want it to go 3. And God, I'm tired, but God, I've got to get with you. Oh, God, help me. It's your love for God. Going to get you through that stuff. And that Bible says, above all things, and it is more important than anything. Listen, didn't Jesus say the greatest commandment was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind? Well, charity's no different. Charity's no different. And you got to concentrate on it. The Bible says, and above all things, and then secondly, it says, have fervent charity. Colossians says you're supposed to put it on. And that's a command. And you've got to work at loving God. I don't naturally love God. I haven't seen Him. I can't touch Him. I can't hear Him or anything like that. I don't naturally love God. As a matter of fact, naturally I rebel against God. Because naturally it's this flesh. And this flesh doesn't want to read the Bible, doesn't want God. This flesh wants to be its own God. And I naturally rebel against God. So we've got to work at loving Him. And it takes work. It's a constant thing. It's like a marriage. You know, a marriage takes work. It isn't something that, well, I just fell in love. Well, you might fall out of love. I mean, you got to watch it. And, you know, nowadays, there's not a lot of character. And these people get married, you know, and they say, oh, I love you, and I love you, and all, you know, the bells are singing and stuff, and everything's happy and good. And they get married, and then after a couple of years, they find out it's going to take a little bit of work. And all the joy and the happiness is kind of not as strong as it used to be. And I say, well, I just don't think I love you. One of the ways you need to stop and realize just how important what you have is. You ever think about, I don't know how to explain this real good, but you ever think about, man, I got one chance. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And I got one opportunity right now to show the Lord how much I love Him. You know why it's hard to live for Jesus Christ?
The Lord set it up that way so that you could prove to Him how much you love Him. If we naturally did right and didn't have to work at it, we couldn't prove God that we loved Him. But God has set it up and made it hard for you to be a Christian, made it hard for you to do right, and then when you do right, that proves to Him that inside of your heart you love Him. That's why it's set up that way. And you need to stop and realize how important living for the Lord is. I mean, it ain't going to be long. You're going to be dead. You say, "Preacher, I'm just a teenager. I'm a young kid. I got my whole life ahead of me." You don't know if you do or not. And even if you did live to be 60 or 70 years old, I guarantee you, it's going to go by like that. You young people here this morning, you talk to some of these older people. And you ask them, say, "What's it like?" I guarantee you, they'll say, "Man, it went by so fast. It went by so fast." When you're young, you say, "Oh, man, I, you know, 20 years, 30 years, oh, man, that's a long time." You get up around 40, 50, 60 years old, you say, "Boy, it went by so fast." And you got one opportunity to show the Lord how much you love Him. And you need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Look at Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, verse 7. There's just one little portion of this verse I want to read to you, but I was reading along one day, and this thing really struck me. Notice Isaiah chapter 64, verse 7. The Bible says, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Now, there's times where I'll be Wednesday or Thursday night, and the Lord will tap a pastor on the shoulder and say, "This is what I want you to preach on Sunday." And boy, give him a verse, and he says, "Oh man, that's good. I didn't see that before." Boy, he'll just start writing away, and Lord, just give him a sermon. And boy, he'll come here, and Sunday morning he'll start preaching away. And I mean, the Spirit of God get in that thing, and boy, he'll get right in your corner and just start tearing you up. I mean, just getting all over you, and the Spirit of God come in there and break your heart, and you come forward at the altar, and oh man, and I like it like that. Man, I like it just as hard and just as hot and just as heavy as it can be. I mean, just preaching, spitting, everything, man, just tear me up. I like it like that. You say, "Oh, preacher, you're crazy." Well, maybe so, but man, I just like it when it's straight. And sometimes the Lord will do that. But you know, there's sometimes you got to stir yourself up. There's sometimes the Lord just waits. And it's been a while, you know, since you've really been got a hold of. And there's times where you got to preach yourself a sermon. Now, I find it easy to do because I'm called to preach. And I'll say, "You backslidden wretch, you need to get your act together while you're not doing right, not living right. Come on, you need to get right with God." And I just come on now. You know, get in that book. You know, you got to be reading. You need to pass out some more tracts. You're backslidden. And I mean, I just get on myself. Have you ever done that? Or do you wait for preacher to do it? There's times you got to stir yourself up. You realize you're in on it. You're in on what's real. This building ain't even real. You know that? You say, "What do you mean, preacher? It's going to burn up one day." But living for Jesus Christ and serving Him and doing right and standing before Him and doing what's right for Him, that's where it's at and that's what's real. And you got to, if you don't watch it, boy, time fly by and time fly by and time fly by, and pretty soon you wake up and you've wasted your whole life and you haven't done a thing for Jesus Christ. Boy, you got to watch out. You got to watch out. You got to stir yourself up at times. Say, "Come on, man, get out there. Get out on those streets, go street preaching. You got to do something for God instead of sitting, acting like a bump on a log, man." Get up and do something. It's your love for God that's going to cause you to do that. It's love for God. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And the source of your charity is this old book and prayer." If you'll get in this book, I guarantee you, you'll fall in love with God. I guarantee you. I've seen it where Christians get saved, people get saved, and for the first, week or month or so, they'll get in this book and they'll start reading it. And someone like that will stick. But the other ones that get saved and they don't get in the book and they don't read it on their own, showing interest in it, they generally don't stick. And you got to get in the Word of God, and you get on your knees and tell him God what's on your heart. And I'll tell you what, you get a taste of God, you want more. You want more. I'll tell you what, he's good. He beats drugs, man. He beats the Prozac. He beats all that stuff, man. I'll tell you, there's nothing better than God. And I'll tell you what, he'll cheer your soul. I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful thing. And he says there, go back there to 1 Peter now. He says, have fervent charity. And your love for God, to be fervent, that's a heated passion. I mean, boy, you're just in love. I mean, there's a fervency there. After all, you are engaged, are you not? We're going to be married to Jesus Christ one day. Well, listen, there's not a young man, a young woman, or that done right and kept themselves clean and pure, and they've lived for the Lord and kept their bodies separate and stuff. There isn't someone like that. And he says, will you marry me? She says, oh, yes. You know, and they're in love, and the wedding bells are singing, everything's going great. And I'll tell you what, they set the day. I guarantee you they're counting the days. Boy, they're marking them off 59, 58 days, 57 days. You see, and boy, they're thinking about each other, and they're in love, boy, and they're looking forward to the day to have and to hold, you know. I mean, I'll tell you what, boy, that's all they're thinking about is just being together. You say, why? Because they're in love. And I'll tell you what, that's how we ought to be with Jesus Christ. One of these days, he's coming back. He's taking us home, and it's going to be a glorious there, having no burdens to bear. I tell you what, we're going to be with Jesus Christ, married to him, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. I'll tell you what, we ought to be just in love with him. Just in love with him. I'll tell you, a fervent love, charity. And not only that, the Bible says, above all things, have fervent charity. And it says, among yourselves. This is in the church. Not by yourself. You ain't going to find charity out there in work or fishing. You ain't going to find it out there. You're going to find people that love God right here. That's where you're going to find it. And this is the only place it'll be found. You say, now and then, you'll come across a Christian out there. And they might love God, but generally, you know, you can't have fellowship with them. They're not straight on doctrine or something like that. But this is where you're going to find it, and you need a fervent love for God in order to work together. You ever think about a church, what it is? The differences in church? I mean, you know, there might be someone here today that the strongest thing you ever drank was Kool-Aid. And then be someone else here got saved later on in life, man, you're just, you know, out boozing it up and stuff. And I mean, had a whole different upbringing, and here you are together. And maybe there's someone here you hadn't graduated from high school, and someone else would be a graduate from college. And here you are together. And if you weren't saved, you wouldn't even be around each other. Matter of fact, you probably couldn't even stand each other. And here you are all together, and we're going to work together. You know? And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take a love for God, and it's your love for God, boy, you're going to love each other and appreciate each other. And there's going to be difficulties at times, but it's your love for God that's going to get you through that thing. Like my wife said, she said, man, if I was lost in high school, I wouldn't even gone around your crowd. But she had some brains. She had some brains, you know. And, you know, on a normal thing, you wouldn't hang around each other if you were lost, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ brought us all together. And it's your love for God that's going to cause you to work together. You have no idea how you might encourage your brother or sister. I remember there was a point in our life, I was trying to serve God, and we ended up homeless. We had nowhere to go. And it was a very, very deep valley. I guess I'd call it the Grand Canyon in my life. And it was deep. And I tried to do right. It wasn't because I was rebellious or trying to do wrong. I was trying to do right. We ended up nowhere to go. And I remember I had a job, and I went over to a friend at this town where I was working. I'd copy medical records in hospitals. And in this certain town was a brother that loved the Lord, and he had a ministry. He'd go to the stores and get all their day-old bread and things, and then he'd make up grocery bags, and he had a bus route, and he'd take these grocery bags to the poor along that route and try and get the people on the bus and bring them to church, and it was a good ministry. Well, I was over there to get some groceries because we needed some help, and I remember pulling up in front of his driveway or in front of his house, and he came out, and he said to me, and I was pretty low. I was pretty low. And he said to me, he said, Brother McDonald, how you doing today? And I remember I said, oh, I'm doing all right, Brother Rader.
And I said, Brother Rader, how you doing? I never will forget it. Boy, he said, oh, he said, God is good. God is great. Jesus, I love you. And I'll tell you what, man, I was a little bit low there, but when he said that, inside of my soul, some bells went off. And I didn't shout, but inside I did. I went, whoa, glory to God, I needed to hear that. And I mean, his joy and his love for God picked me up. And it helped me through. And you have no idea. You may come to church someday and you know, things are going good for you and you got the joy of the Lord and stuff. And someone walked through that door, someone you know, and you shake their hands and say, how you doing this morning? And they look at you and they go, fine. And they don't say two words. You say, well, man, I just want you to know it's good to see you. And they don't say anything. They go and sit down. You think, man, I wonder, did I do something wrong? And you don't know what's going on. You have no idea. Maybe they found out they just got cancer. Maybe they got some bills come in they don't have the money to pay. Maybe they're just about ready to spiritually throw it in, cash it in, and say, I quit. And they see your love for God, and they know you've been through some trials. Maybe the same thing they're going through at that time as you went through maybe 2 or 3 years ago. And they see that, and they see that you came through that thing, and they look at you, and boy, your love for God just might pick them up and give them the courage to keep on going. Just keep on going. I'll tell you what, you have no idea. You have no idea how your life may affect a brother or sister that help them not quit. The Bible says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, we're just a bunch of sinners here. We sang only a sinner saved by grace. That's all it is. And we're just a bunch of sinners, and I don't like saying this, but it's true, and I'm sure you know it's true if you've been saved for any length of time. Oftentimes, it's a church member that says something or does something, and someone gets offended, and get their feelings hurt, and they go out there and say, well, I'm never coming back there again. Now, I wish that wasn't so, but it just, nobody likes fighting in the church, but it goes on. And it just happens, and it's going to take a love for God in order for you to work together and be together. You see, because it's your love for God that'll cover the multitude of sins. I find that when I'm right with God, things just don't bug me too much. You know what? When I'm right with God, someone can actually just say something about me or do something to me or whatever, and I'll pray for them. And it may hurt me a little bit, but it doesn't really bug me. But when I'm not right with God, the littlest thing just sets me off. I mean, you know, just the littlest thing, someone will sit where I wanted to sit. Oh, man, they know I sit there. Why'd they sit there? I can't believe they do it. And inside, rah, 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 you know. And I'll just start griping and complaining. I can be not right with God, you know, and things just not going right, and someone will sneeze wrong. How can you believe it? Didn't even cover their mouth. And we're in church. Probably got junk all over the person's hair sitting in front of them. Yeah. Makes me sick. I can't believe that, you know? Yeah, man. And I'll tell you, just, oh, you know, just sit there. And, oh, man. And just the slightest little thing just make me upset. But if I'm loving God like I should, you know, that stuff doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me. And I won't get my feelings hurt. I remember, boy, when I first got saved, I got my baptism of fire real quick. I'd been saved about 3 months, and I like to say it was in an American Baptist church. Now, maybe you're not familiar with an American Baptist church, and you know the Southern Baptists have problems. They have problems. But the American Baptists are so bad, they make the Southern Baptists look like they're on fire for God. Right? That's pretty bad. That's the truth, man. The preacher get up there and preach out of his RV, you know, and I didn't know any different. I'd never been in church. But, man, I was just excited to be saved. And I remember sitting on the edge of my pew. I'd get over there, and he'd be preaching. I'd be sitting on the edge, and I'd be waiting for something to amen. I'd just be waiting. He'd say, now, if you ask Jesus into your heart. He didn't talk that loud. He said, if you ask Jesus into your heart, he'll save you. I'd go, amen. I'd say amen. And people in front of me would usually duck. And I made them nervous. They didn't like that, you know. And I remember we were having a Bible study around there. We fed ourselves because it certainly wasn't coming from the pulpit. I guarantee you that. And we were feeding ourselves, and they had some things there that just wasn't quite right. I didn't feel like it. Folks, I wasn't trying to cause trouble. Now I was trying to do right. They had a certain, it's kind of a ritual or something before communion and stuff. You know, these guys had to be dressed a certain way and wear these roses and things. You know. Yeah, I know, man. It was just wild. And one of the brothers, one of the young men that had been in the church for a while in our group, they said, you cannot do communion. You know, and so they had a business meeting. And that's the first time I've ever told anybody what it was. I was not trying to cause trouble. I was just a new Christian. And they had a business meeting there, and I went to the business meeting. Praise God for business meetings. And I went to that business meeting, and they went through all the reports, you know, the missions report, and the evangelism report, and the senior report, and the junior report, and the junior report, and all that junk, you know, took on for about 45 minutes. And then at the end of all those reports, they said, is there any new business? And I raised my hand. It's like a lamb to the slaughter, man. I raised my hand, and boy, they got nervous. I said, yeah, I'd like to make a motion that, you know, this thing isn't required to serve communion. That was the wrong thing to do. And I mean, it was church seat about 150, 200 people. I was about three-quarters of the way back sitting on the aisle. And when I said that, there was a guy sitting about where Pastor's sitting. He jumped up. I mean, it was like he had a spring under him. I mean, came up. He came storming back and just started yelling at the top of his lungs. Now, this isn't you. You shouldn't do this. I mean, it's done. And just yelling at me and spitting all over me. And I'm sitting there and going, whoa, man. This is, I didn't expect this. I mean, just, and they're going, Herb, sit down, Herb. I just yelling. Finally, he stormed back there and sat down. I thought, and boy, it went on about there, and finally it was over. And I, yeah, it's crazy, man. I'd only been saved about 3 months. I wasn't trying to cause trouble. And I remember I went out, and I went up on top of the mountain back there where we'd go talk about the Lord. And I got up there, and I knelt down, and I said, Lord, I wasn't trying to cause any trouble. I just cried. Now, I didn't get mad at God because that one who did it. It was him. But you know, it hurt me, but I didn't get all upset about it. I mean, I was never talking to him again. I was new enough to where the love of God was just carrying me through that stuff. Yes, just carrying me through. And it's your love for God that's going to get you through. Let me ask you something here. Are you offended? Are you upset this morning? Somebody did you wrong? Maybe the preacher said something. You know, we do have a misplaced grace nowadays, some of us. I mean, there's people nowadays got grace to put up with cussing and swearing on television, but they don't have grace to put up with the pastor when he makes a mistake. Isn't that strange? I'd say that's a misplaced grace. But you say, preacher, something just makes me so mad. It's about 10 years ago, and they did it to me, and I just, you know, sometimes it still just bothers me. Well, you poor dear. That's rough, man. That's rough. See, I'm just upset. You say, preacher, you know, you have no excuse. That Bible says charity will cover the multitude of sins. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I loaned them my lawnmower. I loaned them my lawnmower. They said they had a lawn mowing, and they just needed to get it done. And I loaned them my lawnmower, and they brought it back, and I can't believe it. It was broken. It was broken, preacher. They never fixed it. They never offered to fix it. I can't believe they'd do such a thing. It just made me so mad. I couldn't believe they'd do that. You say, preacher, you don't understand? I loaned them some pots and pans. They needed to cook a special meal. And when I got them back, they were dirty. They didn't even wash them. Oh, man, I'm just so upset over that thing. Christians get upset over the biggest things. I loaned them $100. Said they'd pay me back. They've never even paid me back. They still go to church, and at times they even get called on to pray. I have the hardest time bowing my head and praying when I know it's them. That just makes me so mad. They've never even paid me back, and they said they're a Christian. Well, what are you going to do? Let it steal your joy? You going to let it cause you to be bitter and end up just quit reading your Bible and just backsliding on God? Listen, charity will cover the multitude of sins. And it's your love for God that'll cause you to look past the sins of others, that'll keep your joy so that you make it until the trumpet sounds and you stand before the Lord having lived a faithful life. It's your love for God. If someone does you wrong, charity will cover that. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalms 119. Look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 165. If you don't have this memorized, you ought to memorize it. Psalm 119, verse 165. The Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Remember when I said charity is a love for God and love for His Word? See that there? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you offended? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're offended, something's wrong. And it may have happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and it still is festering in there. You need to get over it, man. You need to get over it. Charity covers the multitude of sins. I mean, you need to consider your position. You deserve hell. You deserve to burn. You're not going to get it. You're not going to get what you deserve. You're going to heaven. And that ought to cause you to love God and carry you above those things. It's going to take charity in order to work together. You know, Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. And I was thinking about that. And I said, you know, if that had been me hanging on that cross, I know what I would have done. I've got no delusions about it. If I'd have been hanging on that cross, I'd have said, "Father, I don't deserve this. I mean, I was good to those people. I never did them wrong. I did everything right. And God, they're treating me this way. I don't deserve this. And Father, I pray you just kill them. Just kill them. Just wipe them out. Just kill them." That's what I would have said, because I'd have been upset. But not Jesus. Jesus, and I'm speaking on His human nature, human side of Him, He said, "Father, I believe there's a desire there to love His Father and to do His Father's will." And that charity, that love for His Father, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And His love for His Father carried Him above that thing, right above it. And it's your love for God that's going to carry you above those things and get you. And that is what is going to prevent you from quitting. Is your love for God. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you bless the message. Father, just shot a boat adventure, and wherever it hits, wherever the arrow lands, God, I pray they'd receive it and repent and just get things fixed up. God, I just pray that you'd bless the message now in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you something.